If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. But if you would look, I want to look at two men this morning. They're both the same men, but there's two men. There's the blind Bartimaeus, and there's the seeing Bartimaeus. So I want us to look at these two men this morning. So if you would, you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your blessings, for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to a place like this and worship freely. Lord, this morning we do lift up our pastor. We pray that you'd be with Pastor Parrish this morning, give him a great time of relaxation. And Lord, we pray that he'll hear some good preaching this morning that'll encourage him and strengthen him. And Lord, we pray that he'll come back revived and ready to come back and get back to work. We thank you for our pastor this morning. Lord, we do pray for those that are suffering there in Indianapolis. We pray that you'd put your hand upon them and encourage them this morning. May you just give them the extra comfort and be with them in a special way right now. And Lord, this morning, we pray that you might use this message. Lord, I pray this morning if there's someone here that's blinded in sin, that have never come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that today they might come to know him as their personal Savior, that their eyes might be opened for the first time. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. As I was reading and preparing this message about this, I started reading about blind people and different things and people's stories. And I talked to Loretta over here, and she was telling me her mother was blind. And one of the things that you just don't understand, when you're born into blindness, you don't see what everybody has. You've never seen what everybody else sees. You don't understand really what you're missing. Have you ever been to the Linville Caverns up in Linville, North Carolina? You go in this cavern and they have lights all on there, and as you walk back through the cavern, they turn off the lights and you're in complete darkness. You can't see your hand. I mean, you can go like this and you can't see your hand in front of your face. You cannot hardly move because you're in complete darkness. That's how a blind person is. They can't see anything. This is Bartimaeus. He can't see. He's born blind. He's a blind man. He can't see. I'll never forget when my kids were younger, we used to take the four-wheelers and we'd go down into the woods and we'd get way down in the woods at night. We'd have the lights on the four-wheeler and we'd go night riding in there and we'd take them way back into the woods and I'd turn the lights and the four-wheeler off. And I'll never forget sitting there, Tyler and Gary, they'd be like, Dad, man, turn that light back on, you know? They're real little shavers. It was last week for Tyler, but no. No, they're just little kids, you know. It's like, you couldn't see. It was so dark. It was scary. Can you imagine being blind? I've always thought if there was one disability I would never want to suffer, that would be blindness, because you would know who was where. If somebody's trying to harm you, who's coming in the door. I mean, you wouldn't know anything. You wouldn't be able to see any of that. And here is Bartimaeus. He is blind. He can't see. Now, I want you to think about this story as we're talking about. Here's Jesus, and what is he doing? He is marching to Jerusalem, is he not? Jesus has several things on his mind, and I'm sure it's not this blind beggar to begin with. What is he thinking about? Here's the Lord Jesus. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going through Jericho, which is about 15 to 18 miles from Jerusalem. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about what he must face, what is coming his way. In a few days, he will face Calvary. In a few days, he's going to face the cup that he said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. but thy will be done. He knows he's about to face this cup that bears all the sin of mankind in it, from the very beginning to the very end. He knows he's going to face the cup of the Lord Jesus rejecting him because he's bearing the sins of the world. He knows he's got to face this. All this is on his mind. He knows the crucifixion is coming, and that's where he's headed. But there's a blind man that needs to see. One last person maybe that's there in Jericho that needs to be healed. And he's marching along. Isn't it something just like the Lord Jesus though? He's got all this cheering crowd going on. All this noise round about him. And he hears one blind beggar asking him for help. And now, have you ever been in that situation where you've got all this stuff on your mind and you can't think of anything else, and you're just not concerned about anybody else? You've got things on your mind about yourself, but, you know, that's not the Lord Jesus. So let's look at Bartimaeus this morning as a blind man. In the verse 35, he says, "And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." I think the first thing we see, he's a blind beggar. He's not some wealthy man. He's not somebody. He doesn't have people taking care of him. He's standing on the side and he's begging for help. He needs somebody to take care of him. He needs somebody to feed him. He needs somebody to provide for him. He doesn't have any way of taking care of himself except begging. Now, I don't know about y'all, but being blind is bad enough, but begging would be even another problem. Every time I see these people along the roadside standing there with a sign saying, you know, begging for food, I think, man, how humiliating that must be. I don't want to put myself above them because I just don't believe I could ever be that way. I just end up at my dad's house. I'd be like, "Hey, Dad, I got to eat," you know. But can you imagine how humiliating it is to stand there with a sign saying, I need food," or usually this says, "I'm out of the military." It's something that says something on there like that, and they're begging for food. That's got to be humiliating. That's got to be discouraging. I can't imagine doing that. Here he's blind and he's having to beg. And I think, you know, sometimes when people that are lost, that have never known the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to come to that point in their life where they realize that, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, you've got to be willing to realize that it's come down to this. And Satan wants to blind the minds of those that are lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those which believe not." He blinded their mind. So we see this blind beggar. He's begging. Now look at the second thing I see about him. "And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant." What it meant. Now what does it mean? He can hear the crowds going by. And I think sometimes that, you know, unsaved people ought to be able to see the excitement going on at church. They ought to hear Christians excited about the things of God. They ought to hear us fellowshipping and worshiping and talking about the things of the Lord Jesus. He hears this crowd. These people are excited. Now, you got to remember, here's Jesus. He's heading to Jerusalem. And at that time, the crowds were huge. It was exciting. It was noisy. People were excited to be around Jesus because he was the coming Messiah. They weren't thinking that they thought he was going to be the ruling king. You know, he was going, the closer he got to Jerusalem, the smaller and the smaller the crowds got. They started realizing that this wasn't going to be the conquering king that everybody thought, that this was going to be the sacrificial lamb. And when he got to Calvary, there was nobody left there when he got to Jerusalem. It's kind of like a Panthers game. You know, when they show up, there's all the crowds out there. People are jeering. And then at the end of the third quarter, people are starting to see how the Panthers are going to give the game back to the other team. And the crowd clears out. You know, nobody's gone. That's the same thing that's happened to Jesus here. As he goes to Jerusalem, the crowds are great and they're huge. But then, as he gets closer to that time when he's going to be on Calvary's cross, the crowds get smaller and smaller. I think this blind man, he heard all this noise and this racket. Don't you wish unsaved people around us could hear us talking about the Lord? Here he heard this noise. He said, "What does it mean? I don't understand this. I hear all this noise, but I don't understand what it meant." And, you know, I wonder sometimes if we don't understand sometimes what it means to the lost person, if we're not living the life of the Lord Jesus. if we're not being a testimony. He didn't understand what it meant. And I think sometimes lost people don't understand that they don't have to give up anything to get saved. They think sometimes, I can't live the Christian life. I can't do what y'all do because, you know, they don't understand. Just like the blind man did. He didn't understand. I'll never forget talking to Randy Tanner outside out here by the car. And he told me, he said, Gary, the only reason I come to church is to bring my dad. And I don't think I could live the Christian life. And I had to tell him in Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. He can't live the Christian life outside of Christ. You see, that's what he doesn't understand. This blind man doesn't understand. He can't live without Christ, the Christian walk. All of that, I think, is going through his head. You know, I think sometimes they think, well, what do I got to give up? What do I got to put away? You know, if you go back into Mark and you look at Mark, where Mark's telling the story of Bartimaeus, one of the things that he says that Bartimaeus does is he says he cast off his cloak. It says he's casting away his garment. He rose and came to Jesus. All we need to do when this blind man, all he needed to do is put down anything that was just getting in his way and go to Jesus. You see, this was probably one of those Eastern cloaks he was wearing. There was nothing unlawful about it. There was nothing wrong about it, but it might have been hindering his movement to get to the Lord Jesus, so he got rid of it. And he just didn't understand what he needed to do. He didn't understand what was going on. I think the next thing you see about this blind man, look there in verse 39. In verse 37. And they said, told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now watch this. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. They rebuked him. Now, wouldn't you think that'd be discouraging? I think he was discouraged a little bit. I think it was just a little bit discouraging. That here he is, he wants to see, he wants to get to this Jesus, the Son of David. He realizes that Jesus, the Son of David, is a Messiah. That he's part of the lineage of David and that he was the prophesied Messiah. He must have known that much. And so he's trying to get to Jesus, and they're discouraging him. You know, the apostles did the same thing. If you look over in verse 15, where they're talking about a little baby, they wanted to bring it before Jesus, and they rebuked him and said, no. And Jesus said, do not suffer the little children to come unto me. That's in verse 15 of the same chapter. So it's discouraging a little bit that they're trying to keep them from the Lord Jesus. Can't you see this blind man? He can't see anything. He's got there. He's dependent upon everybody, and they're discouraging him to be quiet. But you see what discouragement did to him? It intensified his desire to see and to get a hold of the Lord Jesus. Can't you see that blind man? Do you think he was standing out there going, Jesus, Jesus, just like this? He was probably going over there, Jesus, 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 thou son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he says there, what are the latter part of that verse? He says, what does he say? But he cried so much the more. Can't you see Bartimaeus? He's probably standing up there saying, Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He's probably jumping up and down, getting excited, saying, Jesus, have mercy on me, thou son of David. He's trying to get their attention. If you were stranded on a desert island and there was a barge way out there, what would you be doing? You'd be standing up, the only hope you have. You'd be waving your hands. You'd be sending off signal fires. You'd do everything you could to get the attention of that barge. And that's what Bartimaeus is doing. He's standing there, I believe, there's so much the more. And he's jumping up and down. He's waving his hands and shouting, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know what? It's something to you. Think about it. Before we get saved, we're excited about it. We want to get Jesus' attention. But after, we kind of talk whispers about the things of the Lord, you know. He wasn't embarrassed about it. The more discouragement they got, the more he desired him to seek the Lord. You know what? That ought to be the same way in Christian's life, too. The more discouragement we get, it ought to make us have more desire to seek the Lord. Now watch here what happens to the blind Bartimaeus. He's discouraged by these people. Now watch what happens. He said, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He could have asked for anything. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for whatever he wanted. He had like an open door there. But what did he want? The most important thing in his life was to have his sight. That was something money couldn't buy. That was something that nobody could provide for him. And that's one of the things today, that if you don't have sight, you're not going to get it back, most likely. There's some chance, it just depends on how you lose it. But there, you can't buy it. And if you don't have your sight, you desperately want it. Frank, he just had cataract surgery, didn't you? Weren't you kind of dim for about a day or so, and you wanted that sight? The next day, it's cleared up. Boy, but you're like, man, I hope this clears up. I got a buddy right now, he had his an eye done when they come in there and busted up this stuff on his eye, and it's taken a week, finally, for it to clear up. And he's so excited now that he's able to see out of that eye. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be able to see. The one thing that Jesus asked him was to be able to see. And if you're lost this morning without Christ, the only thing that you need from the Lord is salvation. Amen. That's all you need, because that's the greatest gift you'll ever get. And look what he says. And he says, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. You couldn't buy his sight. He couldn't do anything to get it. It was by faith in Jesus Christ. And God said he gave him his sight. If you're here this morning without Christ, you're blinded. You're impoverished. You're a beggar, so to speak, because you know not the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I see now not only the blind Bartimaeus, I see the seeing Bartimaeus. Look what happens here in verse 43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him. Immediately he received his sight. Immediately. What does that mean? He was healed right then and there. It didn't take a period of time. He didn't get some extra feeling later on, you know, when he, you know, he didn't get any extra dose of anything. He got immediately where he could see. He was permanent. It was like when you had your surgery, Frank, immediately you could see when you opened your eyes, clear as it could be. Immediately. He received his sight. I think about it sometimes because we see Christians who get the, you know, get saved and they kind of drag their feet. It takes them forever to get on board with the things of the Lord. It takes them forever to get into church and to be faithfully and consistent. It's like my dad said one day that his mom was telling him that she was saved. And he would say, but Mom, you don't go to church. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't do this. And he said, if you're saved, then I'm not saved. And I think sometimes people that get saved, they don't immediately start serving the Lord. Maybe they didn't get saved. When this blind Bartimaeus got saved and opened his eyes and could see, immediately he could see. Immediately. Therefore, any man being in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Immediately. It doesn't take us a while to become a new creature. Yeah, there's things we have to work on. There's that sanctification idea. We have to, grow in the Lord. But we immediately have our sight. Salvation is not something that grows on you. That's something that, you know, you grow into and you have progress and as far as getting saved. When you get saved, you're saved. Either you're saved or you're not saved. There's two types of people in the world. There's believers and there's unbelievers. And if you don't put your faith in Christ, you're lost. You're an unbeliever. And if you do, you're saved. Amen. And you're immediately saved. And you need to immediately get on board. I think sometimes one of the discouraging things about being a Christian is all those people that say they're saved that don't want to live for God. Have no desire to serve God. No desire to do whatsoever. I think about it. We've been talking about Nehemiah in our Sunday school class. And Nehemiah, I think, got discouraged just like Bartimaeus did there maybe. And Nehemiah, because here's Sanballat and Tobiah, they're discouraging him. And what did Nehemiah do? He prayed and he set a watch. He prayed and he set a watch. He prayed and got busy for the things of God. He prayed and started working. He had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And we need more people to get busy, to get volunteer, to get part of the ministry, and to start working immediately instead of dragging their feet. I was telling my Sunday school class not too long ago that, you know, as Christians, we need to be getting involved. We need to be a part of the battle. We need to get in the fight, so to speak. And I remember growing up as a little kid, my dad always used to say, son, boys, you remember this? He'd say, now, if your brother's in a fight, because he's always looking at Chuck, he was the one always in a fight. He said, if your brother's in a fight, you're in a fight. I'm like, oh my goodness. Yeah, Gary, if your brother's in a fight, you're in a fight. Chuck, if your brother's in a fight, you're in a fight. Well, Chuck never had to worry about it. I wasn't never fighting. When school was over, you know what I did? I'd look for my brother and I'd go the other way. Because I knew if any trouble was happening, Chuck was going to get in a fight. You know, I always went the opposite direction. I didn't want to be in the fight. Not with him. He usually had two or three guys mad at him, you know. I'd help if I needed to. But, you know, I didn't want to be in that fight. But I tell you what, when I got saved, I wanted to be in this fight. I wanted to be a part of this. I wanted to be on board with it. I wanted to be able to serve the Lord. And I think here sometimes when people get saved, they don't think about immediately start serving the Lord. And what do you see here? He says, and they followed him. Immediately they followed. It wasn't they dragged their feet for what they followed him. He became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He started following the Lord. If you look back over the ministry of the Lord Jesus, you'll see that the word follow is a big word that he used, especially in the book of Mark. When he was talking about people following him, he said they needed to bear the cross and follow him. They needed to lay down their fish, their nets, and to follow him. He needed to leave everything and follow him, the Bible says. That's what a disciple is, following him. It's like a person in the military, he follows his commanders. It's like a student who follows his teacher. It's like a slave who follows his master. When we get saved, we need to follow him. We need to immediately follow him and not drag our feet. We need to become servants and follow him. In Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know what the word beseech there means? It basically means, get on board with me. I want you to come alongside me and work. I want you to follow me. He's saying, I'm beseeching you to do your reasonable service, and that's serve God. Follow me. And follow means for us to get on board. It means for us to do our reasonable service. It means for us to come alongside and work with the other believers to follow him. You see, to be a disciple, we can't be following afar off. You remember when he's talking about Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus? He was afar off. You see, there is no such thing as a secret disciple. Secrecy kills discipleship, or discipleship kills the secrecy. Either you're following him and serving him, or you're not. Either you're not serving him, you either serve him or you're not serving him. There is no such thing as this secret discipleship. And we got people today, when they get saved, they're kind of like, shh. Before they got saved, they wanted to get saved, they're excited, and they're wanting the Lord to save them. And we need to make sure that when we follow him, that we go in wholehearted. We're his disciples. You know, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 74, I wrote it down because I knew I'd forget it, that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear. Serve him. Follow him. Be his disciple. Delivered from the hands of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear. It kind of made me think about the Iraqis, the Afghanistans. When America came in and delivered them from the tyranny that they were facing, they could serve without fear. They could go on and ladies could go to school and young girls could learn to read and write without fear because they got deliverance. And when we get saved, he delivers us from the hand of our enemies so that we can serve him without fear. But we don't just serve him anyway. We want to. In verse 75, it says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. We want to serve the Lord. We got to serve him in holiness. We got to serve him in righteousness because we're before him. We got to do it his way. We've got to serve him the way he wants to. And he says all the days of our life. It's not something that you get on board and get off board. You get on, you get off. It's not like going to a ride at Carowinds. You get on, you do it, and you get off, you go back and do it again. You got to stay on the ride. You see, and follow him. We got to get on board. You know, it needs to be an allegiance. It needs to be a loyalty to the Lord Jesus. There was an eastern king who was going through and he was conquering all these small towns. And he heard of this one chieftain whose name was Abu Tabor. He was a very successful chief and he had loyal men that worked for him, that served him. So this chief had heard about him and he sent in one of his ambassadors and said, I want you to give this guy the terms of peace before we attack because our numbers are so far greater than his. And so he sent this ambassador to deceive Abu Tabor. And when Abu Tabor heard his terms of his conditions of surrender and peace, Abu Tabor called one of his men. He said, called him up forward. He handed him a dagger and said, thrust this into your chest. He thrust it in his chest and died there right before them. He called another man. He said, jump over that precipice. And the man jumped over the precipice and to the Euphrates River and died immediately. And Abu Tabor looked at his master and said, I have 500 men that have that kind of loyalty that will serve me till death. And he said, by midnight tonight, I'll have your king chained with my dogs. The king didn't listen. We've got superior numbers. He attacked Abu Tabor. And by midnight, he was chained by Abu Tabor's dog. Why? Because of the loyalty. Because he was with the loyalty of these men that were willing to serve this king. Is that not the kind of loyalty we need to have when we follow the Lord Jesus? That kind of loyalty where we never give in. That's what true discipleship is. Now watch what here happens. He says they followed him immediately and glorifying God. What does he mean there? Magnify. To magnify, to extol, to lift up his name. As David said in Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul longeth for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy glory and thy powers, I have seen thee in thy sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Is that not magnifying God? David said in Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt his name. Lift it up. He says in Psalm 18 that we're to exalt his name and it's become like a habit. Did it make it like it becomes habitual in your life that you're exalting and praising his name? Why shouldn't we praise his name? Think of what he's done for you. If you were blind Bartimaeus, wouldn't you be lifting up and glorifying his name? You think about when the shepherds came back from when they saw the Jesus. The Bible says that they returned glorifying God. When the paralytic guy was lowered down into the ceiling in the house from the roof, he says he left and went to his home glorifying God. We need to glorify God. In Matthew chapter 5, we see where the Lord's took the Sermon on the Mount there. He's talking about the Beatitudes. And in verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When they see your good works, they glorify their Father which is in heaven. God gets the glory from it. We need to get on board about glorifying God and praising his name. People, it's hard to get discouraged when you're praising the Lord. You want the cure for discouragement and doubt and fear and all that? Just start praising the Lord. You look at Psalm 34 and read that whole psalm. David just came out of the cave of Adullam and he's running, you know, from Saul and he's praising the Lord. He says, you know, I will praise the Lord with my mouth. I will praise the Lord. And in verse 3 he says, oh, magnify the Lord with thee and exalt his name. You see, he immediately started glorifying God. I think the last thing I see here is look what he said there. He said, and the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. What does that mean? You ever been around somebody that's just negative? You just can't stand to be around there. They're not excited about anything. Nothing ever keeps them happy. Nothing pleases them. It's like the old farmer that went to his farmer buddy and he told him, he says, man, look at it. It's raining outside. And the guy says, well, it's going to flood all our crops. We're going to have root rot. It's just nothing's going to survive. It's just going to be terrible. So the next day he goes by and the sun's shining and it's just bright outside. And he says, look, the sun's shining. He says, yeah, it's going to burn our crops all up. He said, we're not going to have anything left. It's just going to scorch it. The guy's just negative all the time. So this farmer thinks, I'm going to get him. So next day he takes him out on a boat and they go duck hunting. Kind of like Duck Commander, you know. And he's out there calling the ducks in, and he's got his new dog with him. He says, I'm going to get him. So they shoot a duck, and he sends his dog out there to get the duck. Now he's trained his dog to walk on the water. That dog runs out there on the top of the water, gets the duck, comes back and gets in the boat. He's not even wet. And the guy looks at him and says, your dog can't swim, can he? Your dog can't swim. You know, that's just the kind of person that's negative and all that. You see what it says here? He said that he immediately had his sight, that he started following Jesus. He started glorifying God. And what happened? Everybody else around him started glorifying God. It's contagious. You get around somebody that loves the Lord, that's excited about the things of God, what does it do to you? It makes you want to love the Lord and get excited about the things of God. I had a friend that was so consumed with Y2K that every time I'd get around him, he'd be talking about land he's bought up in the mountains and these big barrels of seed he's bought and all these things he's done and generated and all that. And I'd come home saying, I got to get some stuff together, man. It's just, you know, I get excited about it. But I didn't do much. I just bought a little generator. But you know, he was pumped up about it. And when you get around people that are excited about God, it makes you excited about God. It makes you want to live better. It makes you want to do right. It makes you want to read your Bible. That's the reason God encourages us in Hebrews to not forsake the assembling of the saints together, because we need that encouragement. And it becomes contagious. It becomes infectious that we want to serve and praise God. Isn't it so much better to be around somebody that's excited about things of God than somebody that's negative all the time? You see, we need to get excited. And the last thing I didn't tell you about in that verse, and David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt his name. I left a word out. He said, exalt his name together. Together. He said, look, we together we exalt the name of the Lord. We'll all do it together. And if one person is doing it, it's so much easier for the other person to get excited about it. Bartimaeus, when he got his sight, he got fully on board. He immediately had his sight. He immediately wanted to be a disciple. He immediately started glorifying God, and people responded to him. Can't you imagine if you're excited about the things of God at work, how people would respond to you? How excited it might be to see somebody get saved because of your testimony. We need to get on board with it. Amen. Think about this as we close. Jesus was his last trip through Jericho. This was Bartimaeus' last opportunity to have Jesus heal him of his blindness. He was headed to the cross. He was never coming back through Jericho. He wasn't going to have another opportunity. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never had the blindfolds lifted off your eyes into salvation, then you might want to think about it this morning and not put it off, because you might not have another opportunity. The Bible says he stands at the door and knocketh. If any man heareth, he openeth the door, he'll come in and sup with him. But sometimes the Holy Spirit stops knocking. At some point in your life, God's going to stop knocking. We need to make a choice this morning. Or if you're lost this morning, you need to decide, today is the day of salvation. And if you're saved and you're not blinded anymore, get on board and follow him and glorify him and get everybody else excited around him. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this scripture. We thank you for this man, Bartimaeus. And Lord, we pray this morning, if there's someone here that's blinded in sin, that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they might come to know him. Lord, I pray if there's a Christian here that's not following, that's not glorifying, that's not creating that thing in their lives, I pray, Lord, this morning they might surrender that and do right and get right